You know, we're all here because of Jesus. And I wouldn't be here, I wouldn't be able to stand here if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ. And none of this would have happened. The church wouldn't have even started if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus deciding he was going to build his church and use us to do it here in this place. And so let's just take a moment and let's posture our hearts. Father, we come before you today in Jesus' name. We thank you for your precious, holy, written word. We thank you that it's your word that's a lamp unto our feet, that it's your word that's a light unto our path, and we thank you that it's your spirit that's our teacher today. That I'm just a vessel for pouring, and these, your sheep, are vessels in this moment for receiving your word, and it's your spirit that's our teacher today. And he doesn't just give us information. He gives us revelation that makes available transformation. And we honor that, and we honor you in this moment and in the reading of your word. So if you'll remain standing, let's just stand and honor the reading of the word of God. You know, we're talking about living in light of eternity. And guys, I got to tell you, this word of God is eternal. It's no joke. It is the word of the living God. It's the only book that reads you as you read it. It's alive and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a big fancy way of saying it looks right on the inside of you because it's a living thing. Because it's Jesus, the living word recorded for us in the written word. It's alive and it's powerful, and we ought to honor it. We ought to venerate it and build our lives on it like Jesus did. Amen. So we're going to stand for the reading of the word. I'm going to start in Ecclesiastes. We're talking about living in light of eternity. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. And in verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. Say this with me. This is the word of the Lord God.
This is the word of the Lord God.
And everyone said,
amen.
You may be seated. We're talking about living in light of eternity. And you remember we said, if you look at what he says, he put eternity in our hearts, so that we don't know what he does from beginning to end. Our life is short. We live in the book of time. And you remember we said that your entire life from beginning to end is the shortest thing you're ever gonna do. The reality of that needs to sink in. We are eternal creatures. We're made in the image of God. Your entire life from beginning to end is going to be like the worst day of fourth grade when you step into eternity. Yeah. The whole thing is going to be but a moment. Are you with me? And we talked about this a little before, the difference between eternity and time. We do have to live in time, though. We live in the context of time. Currently, eternity is bigger than time. Amen? And so living in light of eternity means Although we do have mundane day-to-day things, you know, we're not fatalistic. Well, when I get off into glory land sometime, then I'll be blessed. There's a lot of good stuff in the list too. A lot of people will point out all the bad stuff, but we live in a fallen world, but there's lots of laughter, there's lots of joy. And the book of Ecclesiastes goes on to say, nothing is better than that a man should eat and drink and enjoy the fruit of his labor. It's a gift from God. When you get eternity settled, even the mundane things in time are gifts and blessings. But when eternity isn't settled, you can have everything you want. The whole book of Ecclesiastes is about the wisest man that ever lived trying to fill a God-shaped eternal hole in his heart with whiskey, weed, and women. And it didn't work. Power, prestige, didn't work. All of the best things that this time life has to offer are empty. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities. It's vanity, it's worthless, it doesn't mean anything. But the minute that you get eternity right, all of even the simplest, littlest, mundane things become gifts from God, and you get all the joy and all the peace. Quoting C.S. Lewis again from last week, there are first things and there are second things. And if you try to fill your life with the second things without getting the first things, you get neither. But God is so good that when you get the first things, he throws the second things in for free. And that's what Jesus said. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Right? We live in light of eternity. We are eternal creatures. We said that with that perspective, zooming out in scripture and seeing that God knows the end from the beginning and that we are actually living in time, but we are eternal creatures, the book of Ephesians says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the good works that should follow. The word workmanship is poema in the Greek. We get our word poem from it. Now, let me stop and we're talking about eternity, and I use a lot of analogies because I feel like they're very helpful. I'm not trying to be up here profound. I'm trying to be helpful, but I find that when I am very helpful, it ends up being profound. Are you with me? First things first. If you're a poem, you're his workmanship, you're a poem created in Christ Jesus, you're actually helping God write your own autobiography. You're in the story, and one day we'll step outside of the story and be able to read it. That's your entire life. You working with God to write the poem of your life. So then we have to build an appetite for eternity, because we do, if we get eternity right, everything in time makes sense and matters and has meaning. Even the suffering, even the pain, even the sorrow. We're not going to ignore that there's suffering in the world, that there's pain in the world, that there's sorrow in the world. There's also blessing, but there is suffering. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've already overcome it. Are you with me? And so we're writing that poem with God, and we build this appetite for eternity. We build an appetite for eternity. And remember, we said that the biggest way that we do that, lasting change only happens in people at the level of identity. And so in order for us to understand and to build an appetite for eternity and set eternity right in our life, we have to understand our identity in God, that we are eternal beings. We are all Jesus's sheep, all of us. Everybody say all. All of us, but some of us are lost sheep. And we ought to be careful about the way that we treat the world or them or they, because they're still his. And I don't care how misbehaved my son is, if you mistreat him, even if he deserves it, you're gonna answer to me for how you treat him. Yeah. Are you with me? So just because they're lost doesn't mean that we don't treat them like Jesus' sheep, because they are. All the more reason for us to pursue them like he would. Does that make sense? Again, that's just a tear. Okay, so moving on. So then we back up and we say, remember he said he makes everything beautiful in its time. He makes things beautiful in their time. I want to talk about two different words for time in the Greek. One is called chronos. Chronos. And that is, it's just the general word for time. What time is it? You've been there for a long time. How much time is it going to take? Chronos. It's we get our word chronological from chronos. But there's another word for time called kairos. And that's what we're talking about in these scriptures. Everything is, he makes everything beautiful in its time. What he means to say is that chronos is a length of time. Kairos is at just the right time. Kairos is when eternity steps into time. Right? And if you're not familiar with the Bible, does anybody ever listen to Eminem? Because he has a whole song about kairos. Lose yourself in the music the moment you own it. You better never let it go. You only get one shot. Do not miss your... Right? He's describing the idea of this is a kairos moment for me. Eternity, my life, my call, who I was created and redeemed to be is going to step into this moment in time. And if Paul can quote Epicurus, then I can quote Eminem. All right? So don't get sideways with me. I'm not going to be religious about that. All truth is God's truth. All right? So having said that, we're building this identity. We're building this realization that we live in light of eternity while at the same time having to navigate our existence in time. And building an appetite for eternity. Are you with me? And so remember I said, understanding your identity, who God created and redeemed you to be, is really that poem that God's writing. Between you and him, you guys are writing that poem together. Your journey is about learning and following who God created and redeemed you to be. Because remember, we said, before he ever said, let there be light, before he ever even said that, the Bible says in Ephesians, he knew you. And he had a plan and a purpose for your life, and it was a plan to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a future, and to give you hope. Before he ever said, let there be light, he knew who you were gonna be, who your parents were gonna be, where you were gonna be born, what you were gonna go through. He didn't decide that the bad things that are going to happen to you happen. He did decide to redeem those things and turn them to your good if you would walk with him, follow his call, and love him. That's Romans. He turns all things to the good of those who love him and are called. It doesn't say he sent evil. The Bible says in James, he can't be tempted with evil and he tempts no man with evil. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness, there's no shadow of turning. But we broke the world. We broke the world. We live in a fallen world and we broke it. And you might think, well, I didn't. Adam did. You would have broken it. That's the whole point. The point is, you can blame them all you want. And we're going to talk about that today. Today, the title of my message today is The Anatomy of a Stronghold. Because you get born again. Jesus comes to live on the inside of you. Your eternity, your eternal destination is settled now. Right? But you still have to make the journey. And how that journey goes is up to you. Didn't God say, I haven't even looked at my notes yet. Didn't God say, I place before you today. God said, I call heaven and earth to witness today that I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that you and your children may live. And we talked about that. When we understand our identity, when you get born again, there are two main things. If you're building an appetite for eternity, you have to understand two things about your essential nature as a child of God: life and love, right? The Bible says that in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The Bible says it's the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have that more abundantly. See the difference? Not just normal bios, not just normal everyday time life, but eternal life, right? The first things and the second, when you get eternal life settled, this bios life can be really blessed. If you choose life. Come on, let's praise him for it. Are you with me? So having said that, then we get born again, but you still have, you are a spirit. We read this in Thessalonians. You are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. That's how God created us. God is a Trinity. He created us in his image. You are a Trinity. You are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. You get born again and something on the inside of you changes and sin starts to bother you now, but you got the same old thought patterns and you got the same old flesh and you got the same old desires, and it's a maturity process at that point, living in light of eternity. Are you with me? And the first thing you're gonna come up on are called strongholds. Now you remember I said, you know, we will blame Adam and Eve. We will blame Adam and Eve, but you would do the exact same thing. And let me talk to you about what I mean about that. So when the serpent came to Eve, first thing he did was challenge God's word. Did God say? His number one attack against you is a little thought, a little idea, a little suggestion. That's how he gets you. He doesn't show up, and the Bible says that he masquerades as an angel of light. Your life will be better. No one has to know. Your life will be better if you do this. No one has to know. Are you with me? A little thought, a little eye. And if you think you wouldn't have been there, look at how he got her. First he said, did God really say? He questioned God's word. Then he said, nah, because God knows. Then he questioned God's love for you, his character. He impugned God's intentions towards you. So how this works for you is, and this is just an easy one. It's a one I go to because everyone understands it, because we are all one way or the other tempted by this. Yeah, I know I shouldn't have sex before marriage because God said that. But does it really mean that? Because is there a way I can squirrel that into? Because, I mean, God wants me to be happy, or he's holding out on me. And we, again, we've got liabetes. All of us have stage 3 liabetes. We look at yourself in the mirror and you will lie to yourself to get your own, what you want, what you think, and what you feel. And that's a stronghold in your life. And so we can get mad at Adam and Eve all we want, but we do the same thing. And the men are always like blaming Eve. You know, it was just that woman or whatever. The Bible says the man was standing right there and he didn't do anything to help his woman. Right? And so for you men in this place right now, especially if you're married, if you don't have the backbone, we'll call it that. If you don't have the backbone to help her to sort through her emotions and her issues, you're not serving Jesus. Because Jesus said, Ephesians says, it's the man, we always want the woman to do the sacrificing. It's the man that's supposed to sacrifice for the woman. And I didn't write that, it's in there. And ask me how I know, because this is a mistake that I made for a long time, and still sometimes do. I don't want to be bothered with that. I don't want to, doesn't she know I do all of this, I do all of this. You don't see any of that in scripture. And that's the same thing that Adam did. He sat there and let her fall and then got sucked into the fall with her. And how many times do your arguments start just like that. A little thought, a little idea, a little suggestion, a little irritation, a little overwhelm, and then there's a stronghold, and then you're fighting with each other instead of for each other, and the devil's got you, and he's in your house. Am I helping somebody today? Okay, so let's talk about that for a second. In order for us to overcome any sort of strongholds in our life, in order for us to begin to develop and become the person that God created and redeemed us to be, in order for us to allow those kairos moments in our life where eternity steps into time and it's life and love and blessing and things happen in our life that matter. You know, I've had gatherings with people with plastic cups, and I've had gatherings with people with fine china. And the fine china gatherings, I couldn't get out of quicker. And I still remember the plastic cup gatherings, and I'm still friends with those people. It's not what you eat out of, right? It's who you're with. It's the quality. It's the eternity, eternal quality, things that make a difference, that make life worth living, that give meaning to life. That's why we need that eternal perspective. And so in order for us to have that eternal perspective, first thing we've got to understand, we've got to go to Isaiah. Are you with me, guys? Let's do that. Let's go to Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 55, we have to understand. Look at this now. This is God speaking. This is the word of the Lord God. Everybody said? Amen. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. See that? For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. In order for us to live in light of eternity, yeah, let's praise God for his word. Say this with me. Say this with me. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Now let's talk about the difference between facts and truth for a second. And I'm just not even going to rush. I'm just going to go through whatever it is that I need to go through, and we'll pick up where we left off. I'm not rushing. I'm being led by the Holy Spirit. There are people here today with PTSD that are going to be set free. If you're here today and you are struggling through some PTSD issues, you are going to, by the Holy Spirit, you are going to learn things today that are going to give you traction to walk out of suffering from that ever again. Are you with me? So let's get into it. His word is eternal, right? Facts are like, think about what the enemy said to Eve. He didn't actually really, it wasn't a cold black lie he told. It had an element of truth in it. We call those facts. But just because something is a fact doesn't necessarily mean that you can see the truth through it. Facts are either aligned with or misaligned with truth. Eternal truth from God's word does not change. His word does not change. But facts change all the time. Are you with me? As a matter of fact, if it doesn't align completely with the truth, we call that what? Propaganda. A bunch of facts that are sort of true. Statistics, they reflect a truth, but not the truth. Right? And any good liar knows for you to be able to pull the wool over somebody's eyes, there's got to be a little bit of truth in that lie to make it believable. Ask the CIA. They'll tell you all about it. Are you with me? So we have to understand the anatomy of these strongholds that we have to, if we are going to walk and become the person that God created and redeemed me to be, if we are going to avoid the times of mourning as much as possible and do the times of dancing, if we're going to choose life and love, we have to get over, we have to grow into the person that he created and redeemed us to be. And the first thing we have to do, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. Now, when you renew your mind, the word for renewing there, it means to remodel. I recently had some work done at my house. They tore some things out. They put some things in. So if you're going to renew your mind, there are some things in there that you have to tear out. But you don't leave it empty, because Jesus said, if you get rid of the devil in some place and then you don't fill it with what's supposed to be there, he'll come back and seven more worse than him, right? You don't just tear things out. You got to put the right things back in, okay? So let's talk about, let me be very helpful. We're going to talk about the anatomy of a stronghold today. So just really briefly, you have an event. You are offered a lie, an untruth. You accept that as truth, and then you try to defend yourself or comfort yourself through your version of that event. It's not what happens to you. We've heard this a lot today. In pre-service, we talked about it a little bit. Everything in life demands a response. It's not what happens to you. It's how you respond that determines the outcome. Strongholds are built inside of you. It's not the event that happened, but the meaning you give to the event. The enemy takes an event and lies to you about it. And you believe it, and it becomes a stronghold. And then your behavior follows your belief. Your behavior will always follow your true beliefs. Are you with me? And it becomes a stronghold. And then you have to suffer through it. You have to get through it. So what is the answer? That's the anatomy. It's really simple. That's really simple. There is an event. The enemy lies to you about the event. You accept that lie as truth. And then either by trying to defend yourself from the outcome of the event, or trying to comfort yourself because of the outcome of the event, it creates a stronghold in your life, and it affects your behaviors, and then your behaviors affect other people. It's a cycle. And at the heart of all of it is idolatry. Now, let's talk about idolatry. I'm not going to get up here and kick and spit about idolatry. Idolatry is super simple. You know what idolatry is? Anything that takes the place of God, his rightful place in your life, that's idolatry. And that's it. It's super simple. It's not this weird, esoteric, fancy. What's the source of truth? If the source of truth for you is not God's word, that's idolatry. You have made an idol out of something. You have elevated something, and it carries more weight than God in your life. And any place where what you want, what you think, and what you feel based on what they said on Facebook or what so-and-so said, if it's not based solidly in rightly divided truth from God's word, you have an idol in your life, and it's created a stronghold in your thinking and in your behavior. Are you with me? What's your source of truth? What's your source of security? A lot of people love Jesus just fine, but they're not given. Because I've seen all those preachers do all this stuff, and I've seen, but the word says, I don't care about I've seen. The word says, because we've seen other people have seen other things. You can't just go by what you see. Doesn't the Bible say we walk by faith and not by sight? Right? You obey God and you allow him to hand out the consequences. Right? What's your source of truth? What's your source of security? And what's your source of comfort? Many of us have false comforters. We run to things, to temporal things, for eternal comfort. Are you with me? We run to temporal things for eternal comfort. And the problem is, those temporal things can't fill an eternity-sized hole in you. You won't be, you're never going to drink enough. You're never going to smoke enough. You're never going to have enough sex. But you know, when eternity is set and you're walking in self-control, full of the Holy Spirit, you don't need to drink anymore. You don't need to smoke anymore. And all the sex is good sex because you're doing it the right way. And it doesn't come with any of the unintended consequences. It's according to God's design, according to His nature, and you can literally have eternity step into time and blessing and power and purpose in your life. That life that He knew you before the foundation of the world, and it wanted to prosper you, not to harm you. Prosper you, not to harm you. You can walk in that, but you got to break these strongholds in your life. Right? Everybody say this with me. Unmaintained thought life. Your number one challenge and the very first step to freedom in your life. You examine every thought, every idea, every suggestion. But you know what that means? That means you got to be in the Word. That means you got to hear from God. Everybody say this. Hear from God. Hear from God. So what's the answer? How do we break all of this? I told you the problem. That's the problem. What's the answer? The answer is hearing God, folks. It's hearing God. Plain and simple. I wish it was more fancy or complicated than that, but it's not. It's really not. Having the voice of God is central in fulfilling God's purpose in your life. Hearing God's voice. Right? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to prove it to you. Don't worry. I'm going to use scripture. Watch this. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. You see that? He said, I pray all the time that you get a spirit of wisdom and revelation. You have to walk in revelation. I get up here all the time and say, he doesn't just give us information, he gives us revelation. Let's talk about what that means. What does that mean, Pastor Will? The word for revelation in the Bible is apocalypsis. You know, we get the word apocalypse from it, you know. And the only reason that that word is even used for end times things is because the book of Revelation, that's actually what it's named, apocalypse. Apocalypsis, but it doesn't mean the end of the world. It means literally apo from lupsis. It means to lift the veil from something. So you can sort of see, right? How does the guy do it? You can sort of see, but then God lifts the veil, and then now you can really see. Eternity steps into time in those moments, and you hear from God, and you see what the enemy's trying to do. You discern his tactics. The Word of God shows you the truth of the matter, and you make a decision to choose truth over error, and you walk through, and you break down strongholds. You bring thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ Jesus. Come on, somebody praise God. So watch this now. There are ways that God speaks to us. Let's talk about the five ways that God speaks to us. Number one is scripture. The word of God rightly divided. Scripture. Number one, first and foremost, the word of God, scripture. Jesus said it. Your word is truth. When Jesus got tempted, he quoted the Bible. The word, he didn't. It wasn't Facebook, Instagram, right? He didn't go and ask, you know, popular writers, right? He didn't go to a leadership book. He knew what the word said, and he quoted the word. To Satan, to his face. And Satan himself could not overcome Jesus as long as Jesus held on to the word. Satan himself cannot overcome you as long as you hold on to Jesus' word. Come on. The second way that God speaks is through ministry gifts, things like what I'm doing right now, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastors, people that are gifted to teach, right? And the Holy Spirit, through that gift, reveals, he takes the veil off of things for you. Like I'm doing today, I'm just taking the veil off some things that you didn't see. And the crazy thing is, I don't know what's going on in your life, but I know as I'm teaching, the Holy Spirit on the inside of you is connecting dots to your relationship with your kids, your relationship with your boss, your relationship with your family, your relationship with your finances, your relationship with him. He's talking to you while I'm talking to you. Right? That's a ministry gift. The third way, we call them prophetic words or manifestation gifts. And that's when the Holy Spirit, through someone else, will directly minister something personal to you. Right? It's a prophetic gift. Now, here's the thing. You get these people that are like, oh, it's only the Bible. I'm a word person. If you're a word person, the word says that the Holy Spirit talks to us in these ways. So you can't say I'm a word person, word only person, because the word doesn't teach word only. The word says, the word is the plumb line and you test everything against it, but it's not the only way that God speaks to you. He speaks to you through others in community that have giftings. He speaks through manifestations of his spirit through other people in ministry times and prophetic words. And then sometimes he just does weird things. I call it God winking at you. Has anybody ever had like where God just winks at you and you're like, there is absolutely no way that you knew. We went on a cruise and met friends that we haven't seen for years. And we were talking and I was ministering to him because he was struggling at work. And out of my mouth, I ministered to him and I had to stand up and walk away. I was crying because the Holy Spirit spoke to me, through me, to him. Are you with me? And so sometimes he'll just wink at you like that and do weird things. And if you think, now listen, we are not going to be weird unless we need to be weird. But sometimes you know it's going to be weird. Jesus spit on the ground. Imagine if I walked up, Mike, you had a growth on your face. You're like, I got this cancer on my face. And I was like, okay, be healed. That's weird, Pastor Will. Yep, that Jesus did it. Jesus did that. We gotta stop being so scared to be weird, right? That we miss the supernatural. Because you know what? Supernatural things oftentimes are a little weird. Seeing somebody raised from the dead, that's weird. Seeing somebody stand up out of a wheelchair that couldn't do it before, kind of weird. Makes the hair on the back of your neck stand up, right? Watching somebody go into chemo and nothing's working, and then 6 weeks later they've got hair back on their head and they're in remission, that's kind of weird. But it's supernatural. And we serve a supernatural God, and we're talking about eternity. When eternity steps into time, temporal things change. Circumstances change. Are you with me? And even in those bitter things, when eternity steps into time, it brings meaning and value and depth and purpose and passion and peace. Are you with me? So let's look at 2 Corinthians, and that's where I'm going to end today. And it's crazy because, again, you're going to see God winking at us because Wally came up here with a mirror today. We have not talked about my message at all. But this is where I'm ending my message today, in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Watch this now. Remember we said revelation, hearing from God in revelation, is when God removes the veil off of your eyes so that you can see the truth about who you are in relationship to him, who he created and redeemed you to be, who your enemy is, and the lies that he's telling you, And the things that are holding you back and the things that you need to repent and change of. Yes, Lord, I will. I just heard the Holy Spirit say to remind you again, we are, many of you are expecting and leaning and praying for revival, but the precursor to revival is repentance. Repentance comes first. What does that mean? I change my mind about this. I change my mind. That's all it means. Repentance means to think, metanoia, to think differently afterward. You come up on a situation, you realize you have thought wrong about this situation, you change your mind, and after that repentance, boom, revival. Because you've aligned now with the Spirit of God and the truth of His Word. And now you're in submission to the power of God, the presence of God, the person of God in His Spirit in your life. And it becomes that kairos moment, that life-changing, direction-changing, supernatural moment where you become the person, you step into the person He created and redeemed you to be. And you assume mastery over the enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Watch it now. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Watch this now. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, everybody say it, the veil is taken away. How many of you have turned to the Lord in this place? Do you have to settle for a veil over your eyes? No. So what do we do then in response? Are we going to put handles on this truth? Read the next verse. How do we make this work in our life? Watch this. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, watch this now, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror. Where's your mirror? Come up here. Bring it up here. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, hop up here with me, the glory of the Lord. What are we looking at? Right? So this is my life. And this is how I'm living. And I'm looking at all my faults and my cares and what I want and what I think and what I feel and even my sins and all of that stuff. But this says God takes the veil off of my face, and then the next thing you know, I'm beholding the glory of the Lord. And then I start to see how I'm being changed into His image. From glory to glory. To glory. Are you with me? Thank you. Now I want you to watch who does it. Who does it? Look, look. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's on some of you right now, and what we're not going to do is allow condemnation. This is simple. Listen, yeah, but I don't talk to God that way, Pastor Will. You don't understand. I don't read my Bible. Blah, 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 blah. Question, if Jesus said it, is it true? Okay. John chapter 10, verse 27. Read it with me. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. You hear His voice. And maybe your stronghold is that the enemy has lied to you because you didn't have some worldly experience sometime. You didn't get a Pentecostal helicopter or break out in tongues right away. And so you think you don't hear from God, but you hear from God. The same way that the enemy speaks to you, listen, a little thought, a little idea, a little suggestion, that usually comes from here. But your conscience, everybody knows what a conscience is. Everybody has one because we're all spirits. Now you can ignore it, you can sear it, but everyone has to. And we all know what it is. He will give you words that come to mind. He will give you images that come to your mind. He will give you impressions that you sense. And then you think, well, that's just so subjective. No, just test it against the word. You got a Bible on your phone, in your lap. The Gideons have them in every hotel room. All you got to do is Google a scripture. If you need a Bible, we will give you one today. The issue is that we're not listening. Jesus said in the book of Revelation, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear. What does that mean, Pastor? It means you're hearing me, but are you really listening? Are you listening for me? I want to challenge you all today. We are on the cusp of the next great revival in this nation. We're right on the cusp of it. People are hungry for the reality of the presence of God in their life. And that starts with us simply hearing and then believing. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Are you with me? So every head bowed and every eye closed in this place today.